If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 8, once again, as we journey through the book of Acts, and praise the Lord for it. I praise the Lord for the lessons that we're learning. And again, I hope you have a Bible. Have your Bible open. We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture. And again, if you haven't yet, you still have time. If you want to invite someone, it's the preaching time of God's Word. And that's what's most important, God's Word, not even the preacher. It's the Word of God that's what's most important. And so I hope you're praying for me, that God would use me in a tremendous way, His Word in a tremendous way, excuse me, through me. And again, that you and I would listen as well, attentively, and as best we possibly can. And I thank you, kids, for doing a great job and listening there in your homes once again. And we're praying that God would be glorified in all of this. Well, the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto his death. We've learned in previous weeks that his death is referring to the deacon named Stephen. Stephen is dead. Well, his body is anyway, but he's more alive than ever before at this point in our text. And so with God's help, I'd like to speak to you on these two words, spreading out. Spreading out. Heavenly Father, thank you for the meeting thus far. Thank you for the singing hymn-wise, and thank you for the hymn history. Lord, what a great blessing that was, learning more about P.P. Bliss and his life. And then, Lord, for this Lighthouse Baptist Church over in Ontario, started just a year before Anchor Baptist Church. My dates are right, and I pray for them even now as they're trying to win folks and please you and disciple and all of it. And then, Lord, for this song that we just heard, Father, we pray that that would be our testimony, that we would just continue to follow you and your will for our life. And they'd know your presence. Now, Lord, we seek your filling in this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The persecution that would eventually lead to Stephen's death was actually just beginning. It wasn't going to stop because Stephen was dead. It was going to continue. And quite frankly, this persecution would only intensify, not only in the Bible, but post-Bible days. In other words, I'm talking about stuff that's not recorded in Scripture that continued to go along. You can read for yourself the history of the church and the persecution that the church would be under and how that many people would give their lives, all of the apostles except for disciples except for John that we know of, would give their life as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, John would be boiled in oil, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and all that would happen there in his life. And over again, we would see that take place. So this account of Stephen being dead, it wasn't what they knew. They didn't know. They didn't know what was coming, you know. We do. We can read about it. But that's the beauty of the walk with God, and I hope we can learn that from these that are journeying in their life, that we can take that into our life, because we don't know what is coming. I'm not comparing our situation, by the way, to Stephen's, okay? In no way, shape, or form. But I'm saying what we can do is we can recognize that they didn't know what was coming. We don't know what was coming, but they served and followed the God who did know what was coming. He's already there, as the girls just sang a moment ago. And so we can find great hope and peace in that. But what we learn here right away is that they didn't just sit around and sit in their huts or in their tents or whatever they had and just twiddle their thumbs. They spread out. They spread out. And God would use that in an amazing way. Notice the emphasis, though. We'll get to that in a moment. Notice the emphasis placed on Saul in verse number 1. The Bible says that he consented. Consented. The word consented there, consenting, it means to approve of and be pleased with. To approve of and be pleased with. I would also argue that, not argue, but I would also say that it wasn't just Saul that approved of it. I would also think that the Sanhedrin were also, they were, giving a golf clap, so to speak, there. And so this was something that was of great remorse, though, and great fear possibly could have come. With all of the capacities that Stephen had, with all of the capability that Stephen had, with all of the personal dynamic that was his. Think about it. The Bible tells us much about Stephen, remember? Remember Stephen's sermon? I mean, my goodness, talk about someone who came on the scene as a deacon and a servant. In other words, here's the thing. Stephen didn't just all of a sudden be a servant of God. I believe Stephen was already a servant of God, and that's why God used him in a mighty way. But think about this. God only used him for a short time. Why did God allow Stephen to be martyred? Why wouldn't God let Stephen keep going because he was such a bold witness for Christ? It wasn't the plan of God. And that's not, and that's being content, right? We want God's will for our life. With the energy and power of a Spirit-filled life, with such great ability to handle the Old Testament, why was it necessary that a man have a ministry that was so brief? Think about some of the missionaries that we read of. I remember David Brainerd. I think David Brainerd was dead by 25 or 26. I know he didn't make it out of his 30s. And others that just would come on the scene and God would use. And we've talked about some of the missionaries, and I won't repeat that, but we've talked about some in recent days that, you know, we look at it and we think, that's not how I would have done it. Well, that's why I'm not God and you're not God, and He is and He always will be. Why did it have to be that Stephen got himself in this kind of predicament and his life would be taken? Shouldn't God have intervened? Why did it have to happen this way? Well, God had a greater plan than what you and I would think of when we see Stephen being martyred. God's plan was, quite frankly, it was involving you and me. Because if Stephen wasn't martyred, maybe, again, it's okay to look at it this way. But did you notice what it says in verse number 1? You and I, in a sense, are mentioned in verse number 1. Notice what it says. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Does that ring a bell? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Acts 1:8, right? Remember? That's what they're supposed to be doing. Jerusalem, close by. That was the Jew, right? But Samaria was the Gentile. That's you and me for the most part. And so for the very first time, they're scattering now to other places. Yes, and we'll talk about this, I think, later on regarding Jerusalem and the emphasis there. But on paper, we read this and we think, man, this is falling apart. The church has just started. They just elected their deacons. How about that? You know, here's one of the deacons. You know, he's gone already. The church has just got these things in order so that the apostles could continue to preach and pray. And then one man stands up and stands for God, and God lets him be killed. This cannot be very good. However, God's Spirit is never concerned about what it looks like on paper. God is never concerned about what the Jerusalem Times has to say. God is never concerned about what they're saying at the water cooler at the office. God is never concerned about what the news says. No, God has a will, and God's will take place in God's way and in God's timing. And without Stephen being killed, we have no idea how it would have worked out. But you have to think about it like that, that all of a sudden now our salvation really begins. If you want to look at it chronologically, it begins right here. Because now the gospel is going to the Gentile, not just the Jew. So it's very important. See, the Holy Spirit is working all the time. The Holy Spirit is working when you and I cannot see the Holy Spirit working. He is working. Never forget that. Think about this for a second. Have you ever tried to stamp out a fire? You know, with your feet, right? Stamp out a fire. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But if we're not careful, when you're trying to stamp out a fire, it's probably better to like get a big blanket if you don't have water, you know? But if you're trying to stamp out a fire, what can happen each time that you stamp on a fire? Yeah, the embers can start moving over to here and over to there and over there. You're actually, in a sense, you're spreading the fire instead of putting the fire out. It'd be better to go up and grab some dirt off the ground and throw it on there than it would be to stamp on the fire. And so this is exactly what we're seeing in Acts chapter number 8, that the devil is trying to stamp out the fire of the Word of God. And by the way, he'll never be able to do that. The gates of hell will never prevail against the Bible-preaching church and the Word of God. The more that he stamps and stamps and stamps, the more that it spreads, and that's even in 2020 as well. But that's what's happening here. The persecution is going to cause the gospel to spread out. I do believe we can learn much from this, in the sense of maybe there's some things that we need to change in how we do them. Maybe there's things we need to change in how we look at building a church and what we should go about doing. Nothing wrong with big churches. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm saying is that there's something about this and how God spreads His gospel. God can take trials and turn them into triumphs. You've heard that before. This is true at the Church of Jerusalem. Persecution would lead the church at Jerusalem to be a practicer of the Great Commission. We alluded to that already in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. Let's look at an outline here. Number one, we see Stephen's tragic death. And yes, it was tragic. I mean, anytime someone like this dies, it doesn't matter what it's for. In this case, Stephen died for his message. Stephen died for his message. And what was he doing? He was exalting Jesus Christ until his very last breath. Would you go with me in your Bible to Psalm chapter 116? Psalm chapter 116. Number one, Stephen's tragic death. His message was one that exalted the Lord Jesus Christ until his very last breath. In fact, I think I mention it here that he was asking God to forgive the ones that were killing him. And you know, I can think of a lot of other things I'd want to say if I was being killed for my faith, rather than forgive them. But he was a little more Christ-like, definitely, than I would be. At least that's I'm just thinking out loud here. Much like Christ, right? When he died and died for our sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so praise God for Stephen's message. Look, notice what it says in Psalm 116, verse number 15. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord. I can only try to imagine as best I can, which isn't that good, but I can try to imagine a little bit that day as the Lord is there in heaven and Stephen is getting pelted with one rock after another, and just in a short period of time, Stephen is going to take his last breath. And as the Bible says, in verse number 60, he's going to fall asleep. Acts 7:60, he's going to fall asleep, which meant he was going to die. And yet the Bible tells me that this is precious in the sight of the Lord. God, in terms of the priority of the extension of his message, came to Israel first. Israel rejected the truth and the door was shut. This is a little bit about Stephen here. Stephen was the final word. Think about this. He was the final word to the leaders of Jerusalem. And what was his response? What was their response? Kill him. The leadership of Jerusalem had established itself to be against Christianity. They had every chance possible to receive the truth, but instead they rejected it. The Sanhedrin here, the religious elites of the day, did everything within their power. Notice in verse 57, we're kind of going back up because we're talking about his message. Verse 57 of chapter 7, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Everything they possibly could. They just, yeah, I don't know. I guess maybe these are the first earplugs. I don't know. But in some way, you know, put their fingers in their ears. They did not want to hear it. Why does somebody not want to hear truth? I'll tell you why. Because there's conviction. I'll tell you why. Because truth divides. Truth is cutting. The Word of God is a hammer. The Word of God is a sword. Yeah, if I don't like it, if you're telling me something I don't want to hear, I want to plug my ears. I want to get away from it. But in this case, it was something that they needed to hear, but they didn't want to hear it, his message. And notice again, one of the last things that he does, was to pray for his murderers' forgiveness at the end of verse 30. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lay not this sin to their charge. Then we see as well, there was great mourning that took place. There was great mourning that took place. Notice, there was great lamentation made over him. Verse number 2. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial. In reading about this, I'm not sure exactly, I'm not saying one way or the other, but in reading about this, many people believe that these devout men were not necessarily Christians. That they were just devout men in the city that were helping and taking care of his burial. And of course, someone has died. There's grieving and there's lamentation over him, but there was great mourning. You see, Satan and the Sanhedrin worked together thinking that this was going to stamp it out. This was going to stamp it out. It's not what happened. God meant it for good. Stephen's death was tragic, humanly speaking, but Stephen's death would be a catalyst into the church spreading out. Number one, Stephen's tragic death. Number two, the church at Jerusalem endures trials. They endure trials. Verse number three, as for Saul, he made havoc. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Havoc. It means devastation. Means devastation. He made havoc of the church. Again, I notice to me when I read key things here, entering into this next word, every. I don't know exactly how it happened, but I just know what the Bible says, and that is that everywhere Saul thought or someone told Saul there were Christians having a meeting in the home. Again, that's much of how we see the early church meeting, everywhere and in house to house. And again, prayer meeting at the house when Peter was let out of jail. We haven't got to that yet. But that's, you know, there. So they knew they had many meetings like this. But notice it says, not one home. Open up. Think about this. Every house. And it wasn't just, you know, going for the men of the house. You know, the men and the women. The dad and the mom. The husband and the wife. The men and the women, all of them, hauling them to prison because they were as well someone who was following the preaching and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and this man Stephen, who we've just put to death. And so we see that every home was impacted. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the church at Jerusalem endures trials. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to submit that these trials, just like today, not comparing, but I'm just saying, similar to when we go through trials, maybe that's a better way to say it, 2 Timothy chapter 3, these trials were trials of faith. Trials of faith. In other words, a faith that has never been tested, as we've said, not me originally, but is a faith that cannot be trusted. But a faith that is tested is one that can be trusted. And this is definitely a test of their faith here early on in the beginning of the church at Jerusalem. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse 12, maybe you've underlined it already. Yea, and all that will live godly. Every house, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that's something that we need to be aware of. Everyone. You're not immune to it. I'm not immune to it. Oh, I can't believe, you know, they've told me not to share the gospel at work. Now, when you're on the clock, don't preach the gospel. You know, you need to be working and be diligent and all of that. But, you know, I'm sure we know at the lunchtime there might be an opportunity to share the gospel. But even in recent days, I had someone tell me, not that they were under persecution, but just that they were asked about that and to not be witnessing to people and so forth in such a way. And so, again, I'm not saying that's necessarily persecution, but Satan is still against the gospel going forth. And so the church at Jerusalem, they endured trials, every Christian home. Saul made havoc, devastation, doing everything in his power to eliminate any and all people who would identify with the name of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, this has not changed. The devil wants to eliminate anything. You know why? The devil hates Jesus. Think through this with me. The devil doesn't hate me in the sense of it's just about me. Okay? The devil hates God. All right? Think about this. The devil hates God. All right? This is why that we read in Isaiah how the devil over and over again said, I will, I will, I will. I want to take over. I want to be in the place of God. And God said, nope, there's no other gods before me. Even you, Lucifer, out you go. And so now, from that point until today, the devil hates God, which means anyone that loves God and anyone that's following the ways of God and anything that has to do with God, the Bible is the Word of God. The church is the house of God. And we are the temple of God, right? As Christians, if you're saved, you're the temple of God. And so the church, the Christian, the Word, anything and anyone that has to do with God is on the devil's radar. And he's not going to stop attacking. And if anything, his attack is going to increase. By the way, it sounds strange, but that should actually give us great hope. The devil's attacking even more. This means Christ is coming soon. Let's be ready for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let's not be concerned. Let's not be surprised, because all that live godly will suffer persecution. And so we see that it is a trial of faith. Do you believe God? Do you trust God? We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The church at Jerusalem endures trials. But then we get into really the reason for the trials in number 3. And that's this: God's message always triumphs. Look at verse 4. Notice the first word of verse 4. What is it? Therefore. Remember what it's there for? Right? It's telling about what just happened. It's saying, because of all this, it is a matter of fact that they are going to spread out preaching the gospel message. Because of the persecution, because of Stephen's death, because of Saul making havoc of the church, firstly, the members were scattered. They were scattered abroad everywhere preaching. Now, I want you to go back up with me into verse number 1. Let's not miss something in verse number 1. Do you see the end of verse number 1? You see what it says there? Last 3 words. Except the apostles. So, let's back up. Number 1, Stephen dies. Number 2, the church endures trials. Number 3, God's message always triumphs. Within this, though, there is a great scattering that is taking place, but not the apostles. The apostles, the ones that were there for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and prayer, the Bible makes it very clear that it's not the leaders of the church at Jerusalem that leave Jerusalem, but I believe it's the members of the church that scatter. And what do they scatter? Verse number 4, they scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the Word. So it was the body of Christ. In other words, this is where I think we as pastors, and I've mentioned this to someone this week and how God's really emphasizing this in my life, that it isn't about the apostle or the pastor or the under-shepherd that is the only one doing the preaching and the only one doing the teaching, but we need to be equipping ourselves for the great scattering. We need to be equipping ourselves for the great movement that's coming. It's coming soon. I don't know when it's coming, but we need to equip ourselves. It's not that, okay, so Pastor Nathan and Pastor Turner and this person and that person, they're going to be able to preach the word to us constantly until we go to heaven. Maybe, maybe not. There might be a scattering that needs to take place, and that you're going to take the word of God into your area of Surrey, and you're going to be the pastor of that area of Surrey, and you're going to have Bible studies in your home. It might have to be in the basement, but you're going to have Bible studies. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to worry, but I'm just saying, this is how it happened in the early church. This is how we got the gospel. Not because the apostles went, but because the people did. The people that listened to Stephen and the people that listened to their leaders. Now, okay, let's go. We've got to get out of here. We've got to leave Jerusalem, and we've got to get the word of God moving forward. And so the members were scattered. And so because the members were scattered, number two, the message was scattered. The message was scattered. And by the way, this was and is God's plan right now. Not just in Acts 8. It's always been God's plan that the message would be scattered. Go with me in your Bible quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching. To save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ." There it is. That's what we're to be doing in 2020. We preach Christ. This isn't we pastors. This is we people. We should all be preaching Christ. We should all be able to take the Bible and explain the gospel to someone. We should all be able to take the Bible and explain the virgin birth and show them in the Bible why Jesus Christ could be the Savior of the world. And the pre-incarnate Christ that we talked about a few weeks ago. And we should be able to take the Word of God. It doesn't have to be in a, you know, alliterated outline. Don't think about things like that. No, we just need to be able to take the Word of God and let it burn within our heart, that we could be able to share it with somebody else. Preach Christ, Paul said, Him crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block. And under the Greeks, it's foolishness. And so today, it's the same. You know, the Greek out there, that's by the way, talking about the Gentile. In many ways, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But unto us, it is the power of God. And so when the message scatters, we see God doing great and mighty things. And so the members scattered, the apostles stayed behind, the members scattered, but they didn't just scatter. They scattered with truth, scattered with the message. So as the members went, so did the message. They preached Christ. The Spirit-filled miracles were performed many times over. We're going to see that in just a minute. So not only that, not only was the members that moved out, the message moves out, but then guess what happens? Number three, the ministry multiplies. It multiplies. Remember, God likes multiplication, right? We learned about that. And the church is booming in Jerusalem, and it's growing by leaps and bounds. Some people think it was over 100,000 people at this time. It's just massive, and it's growing. But now it's time to reach the Great Commission, so we got to move. And so, Stephen, you're going to die. You know, this was in God's plan, and we don't understand the plans and ways of God, but we don't have to. We just have to submit to it and say, God, your will be done. And the ministry multiplies. Look what happens. Another deacon steps up. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. By the way, you ought to underline that and say, thank you, Mr. Philip. Thank you, Brother Philip. This is the Philip the deacon, by the way. Okay? That you go back and we can learn about his name over in Acts 6. Quickly just flip back there and you notice his name is listed in verse number 5. Acts 6, 5. And the same pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Okay? That's the same Philip there. Okay? This is now another deacon. Not the pastor, not the apostles, but a deacon steps up and says, okay, It's time to move. It's time to get going. I'm going to Samaria. And by the way, this is a blessing to every one of us today that Philip went to the Gentile. Philip went to the Gentiles there in Samaria. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The ministry is multiplying. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the Bible says there, if I can find it, there it is. 1 Timothy 3. Notice. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, notice, and great boldness. And great boldness in the faith, not just boldness, right? You've probably met some bold and brash people in your life. There's a difference between that and boldness in the faith, because our confidence is not in ourselves. It's in the faith. It's in the Word of God. It's in the things of God. Great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the description of the deacon. This is the description of Stephen. This is the description of Philip. And Philip goes to Samaria, and this is the first time in the book of Acts that the gospel is outside of the Jewish region. First time. What did it take? It took Stephen's death. This was all part of God's plan. Look back on so many different people that would give their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of that would come movements and miracles and blessings along the way. As someone said, and I forgot to write his name down, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And again, I don't for one say I would quickly want to be a martyr and give my blood. So many have down through time. Because of that, you know, obviously God working through that, we have many things to thank God for even today. The Spirit-filled miracles performed many times. Look at verse, go back to Acts, please, if you will. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and, what's the two words? Preached Christ. Preached Christ. Can you preach Christ today? I didn't say, can you be a pastor? If you're a lady, sorry, you should not be a pastor. All right? That's another message. But you can be a preacher. Yes, you heard it here. You, as a lady, can be a preacher. Not a pastor, but a preacher. What's a preacher? Preacher is someone who proclaims truth. You can preach the Word of God. Maybe not in a setting like this, of course, as a lady. I'm just emphasizing. I thank God for the ladies of Anchor Baptist Church. And by the way, sometimes I think the ladies of Anchor Baptist Church want to preach more than the men. Sorry, guys, but I just had to say that. But ladies, we need you. But men, hey, men, we need some Phillips out there today. By the way, Philip was not a pastor. He was a deacon. He was a layman. We need some Phillips that preach the gospel, that preach the word. That's the only way the ministry is going to be scattered. Notice it says, though, and the people with one accord gave heed. They paid attention unto those things which Philip spake. Notice, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What did he do? Unclean spirits. Notice the emphasis, though, was preaching the Christ. Then came the miracles. Now, God used miracles like this many times in the book of Acts because this message was new. It had never been preached, and God was confirming the message of the apostles as they would be preaching the Word of God. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies that were lame were healed. Again, this would not have happened had Stephen not died, had the church not been scattered, and had Philip not gone to Samaria. All of these things work together. Notice as we come down toward the end of the text, it says, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Now let's go back to verse number one. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great, what's that word? Persecution. Okay. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made, what's that word? Havoc. It's destruction of the church, entering into every house. verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad. You know, you look at these things, and we look at these things on surface. We see persecution. We see a death of Stephen. We see the church being, destruction coming in, and people being thrown in jail for having a house church, men and women. I would think the community at large was for it. The lost and the Sanhedrin were obviously for it. And all of this, it seemed to be spiraling out of control. And this isn't what we learned in Church Ed 101. This isn't how to build a church. But the Bible says that Philip went and he just kept doing what he knew to do. What was it? Preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ. And while there's grieving and there's persecution in one area, the Bible says that the word goes forth and it moves out of town. It's still happening there, by the way. But now it spreads to Samaria, and as the Bible is preached and souls come to Christ and people are healed, the Bible says in that city, look, in that city, the word "that" makes a lot of sense to me as I look at this, Samaria is having a party. They're just jumping up and down with joy. I mean, people are getting healed. People are getting saved. Man, this message, we've not heard something quite like this. This is amazing. God is working in a great way. While one is struggling, one is rejoicing. And you know, that's the way the Lord works. We can go through a difficult time, and because we're going through a difficult time, strong in the faith, not quitting on God, we go through that. We might lose some. We might lose something along the way, precious to us, like a Stephen, whatever it may be. But in the end, what's the purpose of going through it? Glorify God and have people come to know Christ as Savior. And the Bible says that in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with what? Rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's rejoicing in Samaria. Why? Because Stephen died and was strong in the faith. And because Philip, his brother in Christ, watched him maybe and was there. And he said, okay, Stephen's in heaven now. He's all right. He's never been better. I've got to take the message of Stephen, and we're going to leave town. I'm going to go to Samaria. I'm going to continue to preach the message that saves souls and that changed lives. And there's joy in Samaria because someone said, I'm going to take the gospel. I'm going to be scattered, and the ministry of God will be multiplied. When we go from our city to the next city, and I think about all of our missionaries today all around the world, and we're sitting here doing a live stream service, and I'm glad that we have it. I'm so thankful that it's not just about Anchor Baptist Church. It's about the cause of Christ. I just got a message between the meetings from Ben Reimer over there in Liberia, and he sent me an audio message and some pictures of pews that were built Pastor Samuel Pay's church, the church that we helped build several years ago to the glory of God, and gave thousands of dollars. It didn't take a lot to build a church in Liberia. A little more than that here in Burnaby, but not much in Liberia. Amen. And here we are live stream, but he sends me pictures of this church, the Great Commission Baptist Church, out in the middle of Nowheresville, no running water, no power, but yet here they are, Liberians sitting on pews that were helped to be built by finances from the Anchor Baptist Church. And I said, glory to God, I don't have a pew to sit on, but they have one to sit on. Glory to God, they're getting saved. And Samuel sends me notes all the time. This person got saved. This person got baptized. This person joined the church. And I say, praise God, we invest in places like that. And we're not suffering, by the way. Don't think for a minute that we're suffering. I'm just saying, we may not have what we want to have, but let us rejoice when those who rejoice. As the Bible says, let us weep with those who weep. But let us rejoice with that happening in Liberia right now. By the way, God's doing great things here. I'm just saying, don't make it all about ourselves. That's what happened in Jerusalem. Okay, all right, well, we've got to go. God's moving us out of here. And I thank God for the missions team that we're a part of here. I look at it like that when I think about this text, by the way. We're not going through what they're going through. Look at Luke 15 quickly. Luke 15. Coming down to the final approach. Luke 15 here. Bible says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven. Think about the joy they had in Samaria that day. These Jews, or these Gentiles, Samaritans, you know, they kind of looked at like that. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Likewise, verse 10, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, that there might be joy at Anchor Baptist Church, no matter what the situation beholds. Might there be joy in your life and joy in my life that we are somehow, God saved our soul, our sin-sick soul, by the way, deserving of hellfire. You deserve to go to hell, and so do I. But oh, by the grace of God today, I stand here before you, a sinner forgiven of my sin. I stand here before you, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand here before you just as good as in heaven as I'm standing right here in front of you in this camera right now. Why? Because of the grace of Almighty God. I'm looking forward to that day when I get to go to heaven. I'm looking forward to that day when I'll be reunited with brothers and sisters and family members that have gone on before me. I don't deserve it, but it's by the grace of God. And every time you and I hear about someone coming to Christ, there ought to be a sense of joy that overcomes us and overwhelms us that he or she will not spend one second in hell, but forever in the presence of God and those that have gone on before him. Oh, said Caesar, we will soon root up this Christianity. Off with their heads. The different governors hastened one after another of the disciples to death. But the more they persecuted them, the more they multiplied. The proconsuls had orders to destroy Christians. The more they hunted them, the more Christians there were. Until at last, men pressed to the judgment seat and asked to be permitted to die for Christ. They invented torments. They dragged saints at the heels of wild horses. They laid them upon red-hot gridirons. They pulled off the skin from their flesh piece by piece. They were sawn asunder. They were wrapped up in skins and daubed with pitch and set in Nero's gardens at night to burn. They were left to rot in dungeons. They were made a spectacle to all men in the amphitheater. The bears hugged them to death. The lions tore them to pieces. The wild bulls tossed them up upon their horns. And yet Christianity spread. All the swords of the legionaries which had put to rout the armies of all nations and had overcome the invincible Gaul and savage Britain could not withstand the feebleness of Christianity, for the weakness of God is mightier than men. That was a quote by Mr. Spurgeon. Persecution caused all the Christians in Jerusalem to spread out and preach. Church, I ask you this question. What's it going to take for you and me to spread out? I'm not saying you're supposed to leave Burnaby and go somewhere, but maybe you are. Maybe you are. Seek God's will. God, what do you want from me? Again, you've got to be in this book. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology, folks. It'd be great if you did, but you don't have to have that. You know what you need? You need a doctorate in Holy Spirit power. And the Holy Spirit has all the power you and I need. He's just looking for vessels ready to pour it out on. Going to take humility. Going to take commitment. Oh, but the gospel is still powerful. Let's today see what happened here in Acts 8 and think, what could God do with a bunch of Phillips in Anchor Baptist Church? And Mrs. Phillips, all right? And Miss Phillips. That's not a lady's name. What could God do? How about you?